talking to a guy yesterday. I decided to take a walk after I pigged out on a meal. And I just felt like, you know, you got to feel somewhat like I'm getting exercise. And so I was walking, and this guy had this little baby, you know, how you have this one-handled car, baby carriage, you know what I'm talking about? He's shoving his kid down the road, and it was, I mean, he's like shoving him, and the kid, you know, no car's coming. So it was kind of safe. It's interesting, because all of a sudden we started talking, and I said, you know, you ride a bike with the traffic, you walk against the traffic. That's the rule, right? I know you don't need to do that. They're gonna hit you. I'm thinking, you're thinking this with your kid and me? So we started walking together, and he goes, yeah, they're going to hit you. And I'm going, oh, man, that's really weird. And I said, well, he goes, listen, they're going to have to live with it. And I said, I'm going to have to die with it? So we started talking, you know, and it was really, really an interesting conversation, because he said everything that happens is God's will. I said, really? You know, and so we started talking, and he goes, yeah, I've listened to this guy on the radio, and this guy is a Christian, as far as I could tell, and he's listening to this preacher who is like super Calvinistic expialidocious, and I thought to myself, this guy is like, you know, you fall down. I said, think about what you're saying here. You know, just think about what you're saying. And I said, you know, the only thing you can talk about is what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say that. So the Bible has to be, as we have said in the past, and I'll say it again, the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. If I do not have the Bible as my source of information, then it's over for me. It's your thought versus my thought versus your opinion versus mine. And you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. You can. Not legitimately, but you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And I've talked to many guys, you know, and this is where you know, you bring to the Scriptures, you bring to the Scriptures a bias, unwarranted oftentimes. You bring to the Scriptures a bias that's called eisegesis. Instead of exiting out, like the exit sign, exiting out from the Scriptures what the Scriptures are saying. That's called exegesis. Oftentimes people will have eisegetical. They will bring to the Scriptures a bias and try to make the Scriptures say what they want it to say. Okay, right? This happens all over the place. Hey, Chris, where do you go to church? I've had this many times. Many, many times. Oh, I go to Calvary Bible Chapel. Hey, yeah, who's your pastor? I go, we don't have one. We don't have a pastor. And so I say, they look at me like, it reminds me of the story. I was talking to Teresa from the old place, Bookwalder, I forget, Teresa. Yeah, you know who she is. Okay, so she's short, she's nice, and she's an Italian mama. Yeah, she is an Italian mama, and I saw her, she's real short. So I saw her in the mall one day, and she comes up to me, she goes, oh, hi, Pastor. I said, oh, Teresa. And I explained the whole theological aspect, the pastor is only used once, and I explained the whole theology of this. It was really cute, and she's going, you know, let's just, got her arms folded, and she's listening to me. She was working at JCPenney's at the mall one time. She said, yeah, mm-hmm, uh-huh. I tell you this story? Did I tell you this story before? Okay, so she's going, uh-huh. And I'm thinking, wow, Teresa's really getting this. This is great. You know, why we don't have a pastor, one-man pastor thing, and it's multiple leadership, etc. And she's just going, uh-huh. I said, well, got to go. She goes, bye-bye, pastor. No. Okay, so I've had many times over the years of being a Christian, are you the pastor of that church over there? Are you the, who is your, et cetera. So let's talk about it. Let's chat about this issue. We had a class, and we'll do the same thing when you come to TEPSI, those of you who are coming to TEPSI this next fall. We will discuss in the second semester, actually, the issue of ecclesiology. And we were doing this one year for our students, and many of you remember Brandon. Do you remember Brandon, the black fellow from Georgia? Formerly from New York, remember him? Okay, so we didn't have any electronic junk going. We just had paper, and it was called Strong's Concordances, and every student had one. We had five students that year, and I never forget, Brandon was right here, and I said, okay, I want you to look up in the Strong's Concordance, because they call it Strong's Analytical Concordance. That is to say, it'll give you the Greek, it'll give you the every word in the Bible, actually, so you can find it. So even thes and us and whatever. So you look at, I said, okay, I want you to look up for me how many times the word pastor, singular, is used. And they're looking it up. And anybody know how many times it's used? Yes. No. It's not used at all. Not 1 second is the word pastor. And they're going, they looked at it and they said, egg. And I said, okay, how many times is the word pastors used in the English Bible? And they went, once. One time. Now, if you know Brandon's sitting there, his eyes are getting bigger. And the blood is draining from his body. Yeah, and he's getting pale. Yeah, and serious. I am serious. I thought he was going to, I did. I thought he was going to get sick. I mean, he's looking sick. I'm thinking something is seriously wrong here with Brandon, you know. And he's just sitting there staring. And I went up to him and I said, I said the word pastors in the plural is in the Greek poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, and it's translated as shepherd. Should never have been translated as pastors. Never. In fact, ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, called shortened to ISBE, wrote an article, the ISBE Revised, written by a pastor, saying that it was a word used by John Calvin, and he put it in the Geneva Bible, and he should never have done it. It should never have been there. It's poimen, it means shepherd. In fact, Wycliffe and Tyndale translated shepherd. ESV translates it shepherd. So never, you know, you don't have any. You don't have from the English, you don't have any, foundation for the fact that we say, well, we have a pastor or pastors. It's not there. By the way, that word in the shepherds, it's a gift, not an office, because there's no qualifications for it. So we told them, you know, we're saying this in class, and Brandon's looking sick. He is looking very ill, And I went up to him and I said, Brandon, what's up? What are you doing? I mean, are you going to get sick? He goes, you don't understand. I said, enlighten me. He said, my whole family wants me to be a black pastor, and it's not biblical. I cannot do it. And he looked ill. He really did. Things change. I mean, this is the thing. The Word of God should change our thinking. We should have the Word of God give us the correct thoughts on how to think. Barb and I, who were former charismatics, we're former charismatics and Pentecostals, and that's where I met Pretty Barb, the Catholic charismatic. We were both Catholic charismatics, and I remember after we got married, we were going to this 450 to 500 member charismatic prayer meeting every Tuesday, and I was part of the leadership of that organ. I played bongos. We had 12 guitars. Three triangles, one bass guitar, and bongos. And that was me. You know, and that I played bongos, right? So I've told you this before, but I remember laying in bed one night, getting ready, and Barb was getting ready to come to bed, and I was reading Corinthians, and it says, if you all pray in tongues. Now, we all sang in the Spirit. We all prayed in tongues. We did all that kind of stuff. And I remember, and it says in Corinthians, if you all pray in tongues together, short or loose paraphrase, the world is going to think you're mad. I said, it's like I couldn't breathe. I said, Barb, we're wrong. We're absolutely wrong. In other words, what I'm saying is we have to let the Word of God reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, right? This is exactly what it does. It teaches us. It corrects us. It ministers to us. It teaches us what now to think. Okay, I'm wrong in this one. Now how do I think about it now? And the Word of God corrects my thinking. And this is exactly where we're going to go. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as in Titus chapter 1, we're going to see two offices. Two offices in the New Testament church. Why do we just have elders and deacons? Why don't we have some pastor that we pay the guy to come up here and to preach and build the church and, you know, get a building and all these different kinds of things? Why don't we have that? All those trappings that it would seem that the normal Christian church would have. Hey, listen, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying all those guys are lousy people and creepos and all that kind of stuff. I want to know, what does the Bible say? Okay, I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. Okay, when I got saved, I got lied to. I was lied to my whole life. My mother felt the same way. She was a Roman Catholic grade school principal, St. Ignatius Elementary School in Burbank, California. And when she trusted Christ as her personal Savior, she was livid. She went to a Catholic university. She got, you know, advanced degrees, etc. She was a very smart woman. And when she found out that it was salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, she felt lied to. She was really upset. And I never forgot that. And I look at this and I say, okay, I want to let the Word of God be my guide. Not like Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. No, no way. I want to let the Word of God be my guide. Forget Jiminy Cricket. Step on him. Okay? It is not your... I mean, he's a cool, you know, character and everything, but if he's telling me that let your conscience be your guide, boys and girls, well, what if my conscience is warped? You know, let the Word of God be your guide. And this is the thing that I have to look at. So when I look at this, and I said to myself right after I got saved, somebody told me, he said, Chris, He didn't say to me the Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. That came later, which I think is outstanding. It's an outstanding metaphor, looking at it that way. But he said, if it's not in the Bible, do not believe it. When I first trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I remember starting to read in Matthew, going all the way through the Gospels, and I was waiting for Mary to assume into heaven. I really was. I was going, when does that happen? It wasn't in Matthew, wasn't in Luke, wasn't in Mark, wasn't in John. I'm going, wasn't in Acts. I'm going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's a big assumption. That's a little play on words there. But I'm thinking to myself, this is not right. This is not right. If it's not here, I'm not gonna believe it. Rightly divided, of course. Because you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Okay, so I look at this passage. It is a true saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, and then, if we have time, 8 through 13. But it says here, a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, this is an interesting thing, because when we look at this, we see, first of all, the office of an elder, and then in verses 8 through 13, the office of a deacon. When an elder, this is an interesting word because it's episkopos in the Greek. It's episkopos. So he's talking about the work of an elder, okay? And I want you to keep your finger here and turn with me to the left to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, because Paul talks to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And he comes and visits them. And then it says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So it had to be close proximity. He spent 3 years there, and he tells us this in this passage. And then in Ephesus, John spent the rest of his days. He was in Ephesus. He was exiled to Patmos, which is off the coast, and then came back to Ephesus and passed away a natural death. The only one of the 12 that died a natural death. The rest died martyrs' deaths. And so you look at this, and he says, and from Miletus he sent to the elders and called the elders of the church. And this word is presbyteros in the Greek. This is where we get the word presbyterios, Presbyterian type of thing, right? Presbyteros. And really, when you talk about this word, you talk about presbyteros is really talking about an office. Is really talking about the office. And look at verse 28. And it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And this is the word episkopos, where we get the word Episcopalian, episkopos, right? Elder. And those trappings of those words, what we get Episcopalian or Presbyterian, are not, the biblical trappings. This is very simple. It is really simple. So you see here the different two words. You have presbyteros and episkopos. One is really representing the office. The other is really representing the work. And notice what he says in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of an episkopos, right, he desires a good work. And so what you see here is you see the office of the overseer as well as the work of an overseer. And this is really what it is. It's really overseeing. And so now he's going to give qualifications. We see this. We see so the elder must have courage. One of the greatest qualifications, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 7 in terms of qualifications, but one of the greatest qualifications an elder or a potential elder should have is courage. It's courage. Somebody once said, and it is certainly true, in fact, it was Kenny Barrett that said this, who was once an elder. He said, being an elder is living martyrdom. And that really is true. It's living martyrdom. It's like you can't tell other people what's going on in the sense of other lives, in their lives. You know, we say sworn to secrecy. That's really what it is. If a friend of mine who has top secret, in fact, if I have a friend of mine, he cannot tell me the level of his top secret, the level of his secrecy, because it would be a breach of national security. He could go to prison for him telling me what level he's at. And he said, I can't tell you, so don't ask me again. And okay, you know, all right, that's amazing. You know, that's amazing. If that's true in a secular realm, how greater is it for an elder? So it's really, you know, when somebody says, I want you to pray about being an elder, you should be an elder, and that kind of thing, really, quite frankly, they're already doing the elding, overseeing. Elding is not a Greek word. Okay, I'm just trying to be cute about this. But they're already doing the work. But notice what it says. The greatest qualification, I think, one of the greatest, is right in verse 1. And can you figure it out with me? Huh? Desire. Desire. I know of assemblies that have had qualified men to be elders. In fact, I was talking to one elder. I said, hey, have you got any new elders in your assembly? We were just talking. And he said, no. I said, why? I mean, I know that assembly. A lot of great guys. He said, they don't want to do it. They just plain don't want to. You have to desire it. You have to have that desire. It's not a political appointment. It's not something that we have to aspire to and then now I've arrived as a Christian. No, no, no. It's pure servanthood. That's exactly what it is. It's pure servanthood. It's pure looking at this. And so to desire this, desire it, and we're going to get on further with the qualifications or the character of an individual who is being considered or who is an elder or should be an elder. So, but it is a true saying, the desire and office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It takes courage to do that. I want you to know that. And that person has to trust God through that. They really have to do that. It's not like they've arrived. It's not going to happen. When I said to a friend of mine in another assembly, I said, being an elder is living martyrdom. He went right down on his knee laughing so hard. They were, that elder group, that oversight, were going through very, very, very deep waters in dealing with individuals in the congregation, taking stances and taking positions that were not popular, but they were necessary. And he was distraught over it, and we were talking, and from one elder to another elder, and he just went down laughing his head off because he said, that is absolutely true. It is so hard sometimes. There's joy in it for sure when everything is going well. But desiring to be an elder, the desire of a bishop, that he desires a good work or an elder. And then notice the character of this individual. An elder, a bishop, they're interchangeable. Bishop, you know, we've got such weird, we see this Cummins here, bishop, whatever his name, you know, or the Catholic aspects of bishop, this guy, and he's over the priests, and this bishop here, and then you got the bishop, and then he becomes a cardinal, and all that. That is so foreign to the Word of God, it's unbelievable. There is nothing like that in the Bible. There's no such thing as a cardinal. We are all priests, the priesthood of all believers, and we look at this and we say this is a contrived hierarchy that is not found in the Bible. First of all, each congregation is local and autonomous. In other words, we're not responsible for Curtis, and Curtis isn't responsible for us. We're not responsible for Martin Road. Martin Road is not responsible for us. The elders of this assembly are only responsible as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd. And we see this in 1 Peter, where Peter addresses the elders and tells them to feed the flock of God, tend the flock of God, not taking oversight of it by constraint, but of a willing mind, right? Watching over God's heritage. And that's a cool word, too, the word heritage. It means clergy. So every one of us are clergy, if you can fathom that. We're not laity, we're clergy. Clero is the Greek word, God's heritage, where we get the word clergy. So we're all clergy. Ain't that a kicker? So don't get a discount, though, from a clergy discount or something like that. But I mean, when somebody says to me, "Hey, Reverend, how you doing?" I say, "I am not a reverend. There's only one who's reverend, and that's Psalm 11, and it says, Reverend and holy is his name. And he's the only one that deserves that title. So I'm just Chris, and I'm a servant of God. That's it. That's all I am. Full-time Christian worker, that's all I am. And every elder is an under-shepherd. We've got the chief shepherd, and that's it. That's all there is to it, really. But notice what it says about him in terms of his character. A bishop must be blameless or without reproach. Without reproach in this. And blameless. And so, if a person's got a record or they're about to go to jail, I would say that it's not blameless. If he's an elder and he's about to go to jail for crimes committed, legitimately, then I think he probably should step down as an elder. Don't you think? Yes. The answer is yes. I'm being tongue-in-cheek on this one, right? The answer is yes, he should step down without a shadow of a doubt, because he should be blameless. And then the husband of one wife. Now, that's interesting. This is in opposed to multiple wives. It's no polygamy here. This is one wife at a time. That's literally one wife at a time. So in other words, husband of one wife. Now, some people say this whole list here is in the present tense. That is to say, at that present, they are to be the husband of one wife if they're married. That's an interesting thing. Could a single guy be an elder? And the answer is yes. Yes, because the Greek doesn't, you don't have to be married, and you don't have to have kids. We're going to get to that in a second. You do not have to have children in order to be an elder. I think when an elder board of a particular assembly starts to do that, it becomes a political gamesmanship. We don't want this guy. We don't want this guy to be an elder. So he doesn't have any kids, or he's not married, or whatever. Super qualified, but the husband of one wife. If he's going to have a wife, one at a time. That's it. Question I have to people who say you have to be married and you have to have kids. What if your kids die? Disqualified now from being an elder? What if your wife passes away? No longer an elder? What if your kids leave the house and they start their own families? No longer elders? These situations that take place, and those are some of the things you have to look at, okay? You have to say, what if this happens? They're disqualified from being an elder? I don't think so. I look at this and it's in the present tense and it says, if you're having a wife, this is what is one at a time. If you have a wife, if you have kids, unless you have a litter, if you have children, but if you don't have children, it doesn't disqualify you or being single does not disqualify you. So it says the husband of one wife. You're not going to have like six wives, so not going to happen. And then temperate, you know, self-controlled, sober-minded. You know, temperate means really well-balanced. And when you talk about circumspect and temperate and self-controlled, that's really what it is. When you talk about sober-minded, it means self-control. So temperate, well-balanced. It's not like, you know, they're going crazy, you know, and then all of a sudden they're in a mood swings or whatever. I would say if a person has that kind of thing, they should probably not be an elder. You know, you got to be temperate. You got to be balanced. Yeah, well-balanced. you got to be well-balanced on this. And so then it says of good behavior, you know, and this is talking about a disciplined, sensible life. A person who is leading a sensible, disciplined life. It's not always crazy. It's not always, you know, just really a weird situation. No. Good behavior. Good behavior. It has to happen for that individual in order to be an elder. Given to hospitality. And this is an interesting thing. It doesn't mean I have my friends over for pizza and a movie. It doesn't mean that I have, you know, we had the church chapel picnic at our house. What, and does that qualify me? No. This is a lover of strangers. This is being willing to minister to people, you know, giving them, showing them hospitality that you won't get anything out of. It's not like you get reciprocation or something. No. This is a lover, really, of strangers. And, you know, hospitality, given the hospitality, includes the strangers. Apt to teach. Able to teach. Able to handle the Word of God. So, and in fact, you'll see it's really, you'll see this about not a novice. Verse 6, not a novice being lifted up and with pride, he falls in the condemnation of the devil. Apt to teach, you know, a novice is not going to know the Word like somebody skilled in it. And it does. You don't have to have the gift of teaching. You don't have to have that. You just have to know the Word and able to give it, able to teach the Word of God. By the way, this is not an egalitarian view. What I mean by that, it doesn't mean that it's trans, cross genders, transgender. That sounds weird. They're ruining our language, you know. It's male only. It's male only. And so what happens is, egalitarian view would say you can have female and male elders, and I know this. There's congregations in this country that have that. The Pentecostals generally have that that view, you know, and it's not biblical. I mean, how do you do the husband of one wife if it's a lady? You know, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And then so you have here, not that they're not gifted, or some of the best Bible teachers I know are ladies. I knew Ruth Mayer. Her husband's an electrician. She knew the Word. She had the Word cold. And when I say, Ruth, what do you think about this passage? She would humbly, gently, carefully give me her opinion, which I took because she studied the Word. That's not saying that all of a sudden she can't be an elder? What? Right, she can't. Because the Bible is very clear on this. It's men. It's not the egalitarian view of church polity or church government. And so notice what else it says. Apt to teach, not given to wine. And so it is, you know, when you look at this, and Titus tells us the same thing. Titus 1:7, it says, for a bishop or an elder must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not given to filthy lucre. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a job. He doesn't make that money his own, you know, like the Lord of his life. And he is not paid, by the way, this is a killer. He's not a paid, being an elder is not a paid position. It's just not given to filthy lucre. And so it's not. I remember in our, the former congregation we were at, one of the full-time workers said to a friend of mine, when he went visiting them, he said, you know something? If they don't pay me, I'm out of here. That's what he told them. Well, that's called a hireling. You know, not a shepherd. Not a shepherd of the sheep. That's a hireling. And so this is not given to wine, not violent. I'm not saying that if somebody doesn't defend themselves, but if they're given to fits of violence, they're not qualified. By the way, people say, when you look at this, is this really the list of qualifications? And the answer is, yeah, number one. Number two, it really is giving us the character of God. And it's really something that every one of us believers should aspire to. We should aspire, every one of us, no matter what gender you are, every one of us should aspire to these qualifications and saying, okay, Lord, let this be in my life. Let me not be violent. Let me not have this. Just not for an elder. And then he says to us, okay, so, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre. Oh, man. I know ministers who negotiate salaries to go to a church. And we're talking big money. We're not talking a little bit of money. We're talking lots of money. Six figures. And it shocks me. It just absolutely shocks me. And I think to myself, when an elder is not to do this. By the way, when you talk about elders, you talk about plurality. You talk plurality. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll read it to you as soon as I can find it. And that's in the New Testament, I think. Okay, yeah. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. When it is explaining, or somebody is claiming it for themselves, like John does and like Peter does, it's in the singular. All the other times, or in this explanation in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it's always, other than those, it's always in the plural. So you have multiple elders. We had two students that came to us from an assembly in the United States, far away, and they only had one assembly, one elder, and that guy would not allow any other elders in there. Sounds like his name should have been Diotrephes. You know, he was dominating this. He was dominating. Nobody else. I said to the two guys who came to Tepsi, I said, those two guys, I said, there was no other qualified individual. Nope, not according to him. So nobody else could be an elder. I say that's bad news. That is very bad news. And sometimes when you have deaths or people move out of the area, that kind of thing, there's one elder left, but he should be seeking with all his might and with tremendous prayer to fill those vacancies, to have multiple elders, not just one guy. Very dangerous. And that's exactly how the Lord sets it up. It's an interesting thing. Last week at this time, we were at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and I was doing a conference, a family conference. And they get everybody there. They don't get just people from the assemblies. They got the... And this one couple, a Baptist couple, Southern Baptist, they go to a Southern Baptist church. They sat down with me and they said, why do you go to a place that doesn't have pastors? We discussed it. we discussed it, and they went, you know what, they're very tender and very pliable. They said, oh, I see that. And I said, you know, when you have, we look at it from the United States' point of view, right? You know, a pastor and all that. I said, but when you have it on the foreign field, and you're like in Africa or something, if there's persecution, they come and kill that guy, cut the head off. The sheep scatter like crazy, right? She goes, I see the real wisdom of this. Because, you know, if you have multiple elders in an assembly, yeah, you got to jail them all or you got to kill them all. And that's happened, by the way. You know, you have that. But you can't, it's very difficult to do that as opposed to just one guy taking him, getting him out of there. And this, they all scatter. And quite frankly, you're not. And this is the thing, this is the beauty of this, the way we meet. You know, multiple guys coming up and preaching, differing, you know, this, you know, exercising their gift. I turned to that guy last week and I said to him, I said, isn't it, you might have the gift of preaching. You might have the gift of leadership. You might, and we're going to stifle your gift in terms of preaching, etc., by not, because you got one guy standing there and he's hired, and we talked about the whole, actually, we went through this. It was really interesting because I got him hooked up with Steve Allen. If you know Steve Allen, Steve Allen is a very aggressive individual regarding New Testament truth. And Steve, and he's like in his mid-70s. He's a little older than you, almost pushing 80. And he's been in full-time Christian work for I don't know how long. He sat with him. Yeah. He sat with him and talked to him even further about that and linked him up because they were from St. Louis, linked him up with an elder and an assembly that they can go to and talk with and just, what does the Bible say? I said, look, I'm not going, you know, what you say versus what I say. I say the Bible's got to be it. And so when it talks about this elder, talks about the, not for filthy lucre, but a patient, not a brawler, and not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If we have, as a group of elders, we are thinking, and we do all the time, I just give you a little secret about the elders of this assembly. We look to replace ourselves. I think that's a mark of good, true leadership, is to replace yourself. You know, you're looking for somebody to replace yourself, you know. Murph is an elder. I'm an elder. We're the two geezer elders. The other guys are potentially geezers given enough time. And the other two elders. And so what we do is we pray about this all the time. And we think about it and we say intermittently in our meetings, we say, what do you think? Do you think, well, let's keep praying about this person. And then we start really seriously looking at their lives, unbeknownst to them. They don't know about it. We're looking at their lives. We're looking at their ministry. We're looking at what they're doing. And Will they qualify for either elder or deacon? And so you have here not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in all subjection. If a person, and I've known elders who have done this, they said, my kids are, I had a friend of mine who was an elder in another assembly, his kids became really unruly and he just stepped down. It's not a lifetime appointment. It's not. I'm an elder for life. No way. It is as you're doing the ministry, as you're doing this. And so he had to step down because his kids were in trouble. And that means he's not attending to his children. And that is a very, very, very tough situation to see. But praise God for him. He stepped away from it because they were not in all gravity. They were not in subjection. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then verse 6, not a novice. lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation of the devil. I'm an elder. I'm somebody. How long have you been saved? 3 months. You know, I'd say that not a novice, not a brand new Christian, not newly converted. You can't do that to a person. They lift it up with pride thinking that they're really spiritual. No, can't do that. And it's forbidden by us, coming into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So what you have here is that their lives should be honoring to God. One time I was talking, actually it was Lewis Roberts. And Lewis was putting hi-hats on my ceiling, right? He said, go to Norman Doe's, it's an electrical place, and get this, right? So he says, talk to, I forget the guy's name, Ed. I'll just say Ed. He says, ask for Ed, and he'll help you. I have an account there, and we'll do it. And so I get there, and all these contractors, at 7 in the morning, I get there, and all these contractors are trying to get their stuff so they can go out, right? Norman Doe's does this stuff for them. And I said, is Ed here? We got three Eds. Which Ed? I said, the Ed that knows Lewis Roberts. And they go, that's me. Another guy comes, that's me. Right? So I go, and he said, come on with me. We go in the back, and he's, you know, got the box, and he's putting all his junk in the box, and he starts talking to me. I don't know this guy, Ed. I didn't know him of the three. I didn't know him, you know. And so he says to me, he starts talking. He says, you know, that Lewis Roberts, that guy, we overpaid him on a return thing. We overpaid him. He came back and brought that money back. Can you believe that guy? And then we undercharged him. And he came back and brought them extra money that we undercharged him with. He came back. Can you believe that's exactly what Paul means here? You know, a reputation outside. You know, the world looks at you and says, you know, I can't find fault with you. I can't do that. And notice what he says. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. If that reverse would have been true, you know, that guy ripped us off big time. That guy, what a creepo, etc., and all that kind of stuff. We would have had to had a conversation with, you know, with Lewis, but that was not the case with Lewis. And so I look at that and I say, wow, you know, reputation is really an important factor. In this. And then it says this, and we'll go through with this. It says, in like manner must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding to the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. And some people have said, and I'm just going to take the time, I know we're a little beyond it, but I'm just going to take the time, is really virtually the same kind of list as the elders, but this, let the wives be of the, you know, sober-minded, etc. Some people have translated and said women. Now, you can translate it women. You can say that's what the Greek word means, woman or wives. But the context is going to tell you what Paul is meaning by it. Is it wives or is it women? Because they say, well, now you got deaconesses. You can have deaconesses. And they try to prove it off of this verse. And it's really weird because the context will tell you, notice what the context is. Let the deacons be the husbands of one, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, similar to the elder. How can, if it's translated women, how can you have the husband of one wife? It's impossible. So the translation here, the way we interpret this is wife, not women. And there's no such often. You say, well, what about those deaconesses in the New Testament? It simply means servant. It's only used, I think, one time. It simply means servant. And it's not a specific office. There's only two offices in the New Testament, elders and deacons. And elder, deacon, and elders and deacons. And then notice what, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their household well, very similar to elders. For they that are used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith of which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, never forget that Stephen was a deacon, Acts 6, and he preached one of the greatest sermons of all time in the New Testament, and was stoned to death for it. Saul of Tarsus watching that. And so they purchased the great boldness. Maybe Paul had Stephen in mind when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Maybe he had Stephen in his thought because he was holding the garments. He was holding the cloaks, and the rest of them were at his feet. And watching Stephen being preaching that great preach in Acts chapter 7, I believe that is. One of the great sermons, outstanding sermons in the New Testament. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly. I write these things to you. So you see, the same thing must, the deacon must be a man of character and a good standing and great boldness. And we see two deacons that had that, and that was Philip and that was Stephen. Great preachers. And that's they were deacons, Acts chapter 6. And so that doesn't mean that their ministry is just serving. By the way, when you look at the org chart, if you please, the org chart, it's not elders, deacons side by side. It's not that at all. Charles Ryrie makes a great point in his systematic theology in which he says it's elders, then deacons, the deacons doing whatever the elders ask of them to do. And that's the way it is, and it's always in the plural. This is something of which, when we look at this 1 Timothy, he's telling us how the church runs. It's really church order. How does the church run? Why do we do what we do? And how do we do it? The Christian lives in the epistles. We live here. It teaches us and guides us and ministers to us how we are to behave. In fact, isn't that, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but look at verse 15. If I tarry long, thou mayest know how it ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so that's how we're to do it. This is exactly how we're to live. And you can take that to the bank. Or, in other words, you can trust it. And this is what it is. I was not raised this way. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I wanted to be a priest. I had to go to seminary, or thought I had to go to seminary and not get married and all that kind of stuff, thinking that that's what it was. And that's not biblical at all. Not at all. I want to go with this. How about you? Father, we just ask you to help us to obey your word, to listen to it, to be instructed from it, and you're correcting us. Maybe you're correcting us in terms of how we thought about how the church runs and how the church offices, etc. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be men and women of the book and to follow it without fail by your grace and your power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.